Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians. Colossians is a great book, but let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. I was on vacation for a week. I promise I've not forgotten where I am. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we are. Ephesians is a wonderful, wonderful letter that shows us the glory and the power and the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the church. And we come tonight really to one of the culminating paragraphs in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. I want to read this verse. I'll read verse 21 as well. Next week we will look at verse 21, but there's so much in verse 20 I just can't get past the one verse tonight. I want to preach a sermon that I have entitled, The Ultimate Doxology, Your God is Able. Your God is Able. Paul has been praying for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. And really sort of in the same breath, he's praying for them. Now he sort of transitions into a praise to God. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Here's the word of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He wanted to go to China. But the more that he tried and the more that he thought and the more that he planned, it seemed so humanly impossible. Hudson Taylor knew that God was able to do the impossible. He knew that in China he would have to depend fully upon his Lord for protection, for supplies, for strength, for everything in his life, he would have to depend upon God. As a young man, Hudson Taylor, as he was preparing and praying and planning, he said, I will make it my determination to live by the words of Jesus. John 14, verse 13 became the life verse of Hudson Taylor. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Did you hear that? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And so Hudson Taylor believed in the power of God, and he believed in the power of prayer. And he knew, and church family, you know, that prayer is weakness leaning upon God's almightiness, if I could say it like that. Prayer is weakness leaning upon omnipotence. Hudson Taylor had a mantra that sort of guided him for his life. I love this. He said, here's my goal. To move man through God by prayer. What a great way to live. I will move man by God through prayer alone. And church family, we've said it many, many times. We say it on Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting, but I want you to hear it yet again. Prayer is power. A prayer does not merely deliver someone from a terrible situation, although it might. Sometimes what God does is God uses prayer to enable a weak man to face a mighty trial and to endure it and to triumph through the situation. We need to be those who pray in faith. We need to be those who pray in confidence. We need to be those who pray with boldness. Because here's the point of what Paul's going to say tonight. There is no limit to what God can do. Did you hear that? There's no limit to what God can do. No limit. Samuel Chadwick put it like this: prayer turns ordinary mortals into men of power. Because prayer brings power. Prayer brings fire. We read that when Elijah called down fire from heaven. Prayer brings rain. He prayed that it would not rain, and then it did rain 3.5 years later. Prayer brings life when Elijah and Elisha prayed and children were brought back to life. Prayer brings the power of God. Our text tonight is going to say in verse 20, our God is able. I love that phrase. Your God is able. How can we ever be depressed if a God with a God who is able? How can we ever worry and be anxious and be discouraged when we remember my God is able? My God is powerful. My God is mighty. It's a good truth for us to come back to again and again and again as the people of God. Well, Ephesians 3 verses 14 to 19 is what we looked at a number of weeks ago. For a few weeks we were looking at this. It's a paragraph where Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. He bows his knees in verse 14 before the Father. He's on his knees in a prostrate, in a humble position before God. And he says, oh God, I want you to grant the believers to be strengthened with power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. You need to strengthen these people, oh God. And then he prays in verses 17 through 19 that God would show them what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. So it's not that we need to love God more, though that's true. Paul says, I want them to know how much Christ loves them. Amazing prayer. And in his prayer, he's now going to transition. He's going to transition into praise to God. It's really a fitting ending to chapters 1 to 3. Chapters 1 to 3 is all about your identity in Christ. It's your position in Christ. There's been no commands. You've not had to do anything yet. It's about, here's what God has done for you. Here's what Christ did for you. Here's what the Spirit of God has done for you. Here's who you are because of the mighty saving work of God. This is a prayer that is a fitting capstone to that glorious three-chapter reality of our position in Christ. But it's also sort of a door that transitions us into chapters 4 and 5 and 6. Because in coming weeks, when we come together in chapters 4 through 6, we are going to read many commands, many imperatives, many ways that we ought to live our lives. We think, how can I do that? How can I live all this out? I'm so weak. I feel so frail. I feel so helpless. I feel so inadequate to live out what God is calling me to do. Paul is reminding us right here. God is able. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. In verse 20, when Paul prays here, it's what we call a doxology. And the word doxology just means it's a word of praise. Paul's going to use sort of a formula that the Jewish people used all through the Hebrew scriptures of praising God, of ascribing worth to God, of praising the majesty and the glory and the power of God. Verses 20 and 21 is Paul's profound praise of God. Now, the last couple of weeks, I've had the privilege of reading and studying and meditating on and just sort of being in these verses. And what I want to do with you tonight is I want to give you the fruit of my study and take you word by word through verse 20. Literally, just word by word through it. And if you're taking notes through our section tonight, in this great doxology, I want to give you 5 awesome truths about God. Five awesome truths about God. The doxology is all about God, so it's fitting for us to get some awesome truths about God in our outline tonight. Let me just give them to you. Number one, God is praiseworthy. Number two, God is able. Number three, God is lavish. Number four, God is listening. And number five, God is working. He's praiseworthy, he's able, he's lavish, he's listening, and he's working. And as we go through Ephesians 3:20, word by word, phrase by phrase, our hearts will be lifted up to the power and the glory and the supremacy of our great God in this doxology of praise. So let's begin together with this first awesome truth about God. Number one, God is praiseworthy. God is praiseworthy. And look at verse 20. Here's where I get it from the first three words. Now to him. You say, man, I've never heard a sermon that has a point on those three words. Now to him. But that's the point of these three words. It's a specific formula that points us to the doxology. This is how people have praised God all through the Bible. The Bible tells us in Psalm 145, verse 3, that God is greatly to be praised. He is greatly to be praised. We read it earlier in Psalm 136. Psalm 136 says, "Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders, for his love is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his love is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his love is everlasting. To him who made the great lights." It's a way of writing and speaking and praying where you're saying to God, now to God, now to him be all praise and glory. Turn back in your Bible with me just a little bit to the end of Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, Paul's going to end the book in verse 25 the same way. Romans 16:25. Now to him, exact same language, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and through the preaching of Jesus Christ. At the end of the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation, at the end of Jude, in Jude, verse 24, we have the same thing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Even in the book of Revelation, when we read about those in heaven, how do they worship God in heaven? Look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and verse 13, the worshipers in heaven, every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I hear saying, now to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Back to our verse in Ephesians. Ephesians 3:20, now to him. Now to him. This is a very typical Jewish formula for beginning a doxology, a word of praise to God. Now to God be all praise. Now to him be all the glory. Paul has been petitioning God, and now it's going to lead him to the praise of God. Paul has been asking God for the Ephesians, and that's going to lead him to adoring God for who he is. In church family, we've said it before, but hear it. Our God is worthy of praise. Whether we feel like it or whether we don't. Whether we're having a good day or whether we're having a bad day, whether we are in a trial-free season or when we are in a trial-filled season, God has not changed. He's worthy of our praise. He deserves our worship. That's what David said in Psalm 145. Our God is greatly to be praised. When Paul in Ephesians 3 here is praying, he's using this language of praise because he's ascribing praise and glory and honor to God for who he is and what God has done. Church family, may it be that your life and your lips and my life and my lips would be a fitting doxology to God. May it be that your life and your lips and my lips would be a doxology of praise to God as we say together, now to God be praise. But also by our lives that we would recognize and live by the reality, this awesome truth that our God is praiseworthy. He deserves praise. But there's a second awesome truth that we can find as we continue to work through verse 20. Now to him who is able. The first awesome truth is that God is praiseworthy. Here's the second awesome truth. God is able. God is able. I love to meditate on this phrase. God is able. Isn't it great that ours is a God of ability, not a God of inability or a God of possibility, but ours is a God of almightiness, not a God of weakness. Ours is a God of skill and a God of competence, not a God who is limited, a God who is incapable. Our God, verse 20, is able. He's able. The Greek word can be translated, he's powerful, he's able, he's powerful, he's mighty, he's strong. You and I could spend much time going back through Ephesians 1 to 3. Let's just look at how able our God is. Well, he elected us. Christ has redeemed us. The Spirit of God has sealed us. He's created one new man where Jew and Gentile are now brought together in this church. It was a mystery unknown of old, but now it's brought together this glorious reality. We could look at all that and say, our God is able, and he is. But I want to give you some previews of coming attractions in chapters 4 to 6. How is our God able? Well, at the beginning of chapter 4 of Ephesians, we're going to read that our God is able to help the believers walk in unity in the body of Christ. We will see that God is able to make us walk in humility and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, preserving the unity of the Spirit. We're going to see in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 17 to 24, how God is able to equip the believers to walk in holiness so that you really can put off sin and you really can put on holiness. You really can walk in a way that is pleasing to God. And then in verses 25 to 32 of Ephesians 4, we're going to see that our God is able. He is able to equip us so that we would live godly relationships, that we would have godly communication in our relationships, that we would have harmony in our relationships. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, we're going to see that our God is able to equip the people of God to imitate God, that we might walk in love in the midst of very dark, in the midst of very godless times in which we live. And then in verses 15 to 21 of chapter 5, we're going to see that God is able to cause his people to live carefully and thoughtfully and seriously and thankfully and worshipfully in this life. And then in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, we're going to see that God is able to equip you to live out godly roles in the marriage, for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and for the wives to honor and submit to and respect the husband just as the church submits to Christ. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, we're going to see that our God is able to help us live out our godly roles in parenting relationships and with those in authority. around us. We're going to see that our God is able in chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. Our God is able to make the people of God stand strong against the devil and his wily schemes. With the spiritual warfare that is going on all around us, God is able to make you stand strong. In verses 18 to 20, toward the end of the book, God is able to remind his people to pray vigilantly and constantly and expectantly in our Christian lives. And the last verse of Ephesians reminds us that God is able to equip his people to love Christ with an undying love, with an incorruptible and a zealous love. What a God we have. What a God who is able. What a God who is powerful. What a God who is mighty. That church family, our God is able. He's able to do far more than you can pray for, far more than we can imagine, far more than we could ever conceive. He's able to reveal himself in creation. He's able to reveal himself in the Son. He's able to reveal himself in the Word. God is able to recreate by sovereign regeneration, new life in a dead soul. He's able to make us alive. I was just reading this morning in 2 Corinthians 5. If anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. We know that, but the next verse says, and all these things are from God. It's all from God. He's able to do this work. God is able to rescue. He's able to redeem, to purchase us from the sharp claws of sin's grasp. Church family, hear this. Those who are visiting, hear this. Boys and girls, children, hear this. No sinner is too bad. No rebel is too corrupt. No worldling is too arrogant. No fornicator is too unclean. No liar is too hopeless. For God is able to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise the Lord for his ability. Praise the Lord that we worship the God of power. Praise the Lord that we can come to this God in verse 20 and say, this God is able to do more than we could ask or even think. What a God who is powerful enough to redeem. He's able to do the redemption that you could never do for yourself. And maybe there's someone here in this room tonight, maybe a young boy or a young girl or someone who's been in church before and you're visiting, or somebody who's been in these pews for many, many, many weeks here in the Word of God. And you've never come to that point where you've humbled yourself before Christ because you're trying to redeem yourself by your effort to God. And the Bible says that you're not able, but He is able. Our God is able to rescue sinners for His glory. He's able to reclaim us, to recover us from a life of sin so that we would be children of God. Oh, I love how the scriptures declare wonderful truths. Matthew 3, verse 9, John the Baptist said, God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Or Romans 11, 23, God is able to graft Israel in again. He sure is. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Hebrews 11, 19, Abraham believed that God is able to raise his own son, Isaac, from the dead. What a great God. He is able. God is able. You know, I think that reality, church family, it's like the lighter fluid. It's like the lighter fluid that just reignites your prayer life. It's the lighter fluid that stirs up your prayer life. It fans it into flame as you pray and you remember, my God is able. He's able. So brethren, pray, pray, pray. Nothing is too hard for our God. God is awesome, and we've seen these awesome truths. Number one, God is praiseworthy. Number two, God is able. Let me give you a third. God is lavish. He is lavish. What incredible language the Holy Spirit gives us as He guided the pen of the Apostle Paul to write these words so carefully. Look in your Bible at verse 20. This is incredible. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond. If you have the ESV, you have now to Him who is able to do more abundantly. If you have the NIV, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more. Another English translation has God is able to accomplish infinitely more. I like the New King James, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. But my favorite is a commentator that I have on my bookshelf. He comments on the Greek text and he said this: now to the One who is able to do beyond all things, superabundantly beyond, and over and above all things. Do you get the idea of the Greek language? It's like Paul is repeating and repeating and abounding and abounding. And he takes a word that already means abundant and he puts another word that emphasizes it in front of it. So he makes his own word up. But then he takes another Greek word and he puts that in front of that word. And he's adding words upon words, saying, our God is able to do beyond all things, superabundantly beyond all things, over and above all things. Well, that should give us encouragement in our prayer life, shouldn't it? That should give us encouragement when we're fighting sin, doesn't it? When we feel weak, when we feel inadequate, when we feel helpless, when we feel so incompetent, our God is able to do abundantly beyond. This is a Paulism. He makes up his own word here. Think of prayers like this in the Bible. God, show me your glory. Well, that's a pretty awesome prayer. Or the blind man who said, Rabbi, I want to see. He believed that God could do abundantly beyond. Or Joshua in Joshua chapter 10. May the sun stand still. Not too bad. Or Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Let fire fall down from heaven. Or Elijah again, who prayed, Lord, don't let it rain for 3 years and 6 months. And it didn't. What a God who is so lavish to hear these amazing prayers and to answer these big prayers, because He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think. He's pretty lavish, far more abundantly beyond. How lavish is God? Well, a couple of thoughts here. Number one, He's lavish in His power. He's lavish in His power. Notice that little verb in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do. God can do it. So ask big things of God. He's able to do it. He's a working God. He's an accomplishing God. He's an effecting God. He's a doing God. This is the concept of God's power. He's able to work. He's able to effect. He can accomplish anything by His sovereign decrees. Number two, we also see that God is lavish in His plenteousness. Plenteousness. He's just so plenteous in His dealings with His people. Far more abundantly beyond. God does not accomplish a little. He doesn't answer a little bit of our prayer. No. God is plenteous. He is rich. He is abundant. He is lavish. He is generous. He is bountiful. That's the God that you come to in prayer. He is a plenteous God. He is also lavish Third, in his provision. In his provision. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, I really would like a cup of water right now. We just go get one. Lord, I pray that my eyes will work today. God has sustained them. Lord, would you give me my next heartbeat, my next breath? God is so kind in his provision, so lavish in his provision. He provides for you and for me far more than we ask, than we even think. Also, we see that God is lavish next in his primacy. What do you mean in his primacy? All that God does is for his own glory. It's for his ultimate glory. It's for himself. All that God does is for the praise of his great name. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. More on that next week when we get to verse 21, to the glory of God. Church family, think of what God said to the people of Israel in Psalm 81, verse 10. When God says, hey, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you by my power and by my sovereign hand. I redeemed you out of Egypt. And then he says this, open your mouth wide. Open your mouth wide that I may fill it. What's God saying? I did a great thing before. Ask big things of me now, and I will give them to you. So, Christ Fellowship Bible Church, ask big things of God. You cannot ask too much of God. You can't. You can't ask anything too big of God, but also you can't ask anything too small of God as well. As I was reflecting, I thought of it like this. We are to come to God knowing that he is lavish as a father. He is able as a king. And he is near as a friend. Our God is lavish like a father. He is able like a king, and he is near like a friend. Our God is so lavish. He is able, church family, you see it in verse 20 there, to do far more abundantly beyond. What a great God. Well, that leads us to a fourth awesome truth about God. He is praiseworthy. He is able. Third, he is lavish. Now, number four in your outline, God is listening. God is listening. We read Psalm 136 earlier. To him who made the heavens, he made the great lights, he made the lesser lights, he separated the heavens from the earth, he defeated foreign enemies and Sihon and Og, and he delivered his people out of the Red Sea, and you think, ah, what a God who's so far away. Does he even hear me or care about me or know me? Look at verse 20 again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Literally in the Greek, all the things, plural. All the things which we are asking for. All the things which we are thinking, imagining. One commentator said, God's capacity for giving far exceeds your capacity for asking. God is able to give far more than you could ask for, but get this, or even imagine. Now, did you notice that little word, all, in the middle of verse 20 there? He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all. All. I have a question for you. If God were to answer all of your prayers in the affirmative, What would be different? If God were to hear and respond to every single prayer that you pray with the yes, what would happen? What would be different? Who would be saved? Where would revival break out? What about the White House? Who would be converted there? What would happen to abortion? To all the Planned Parenthoods and the women's clinics that murder the unborn children? What would happen in our church? How many pews would be filled with new converts? People that have heard the gospel, they've responded, and they need discipleship. One of my prayers lately, even for the little street that I live on, is for the many people that are on these homes surrounding us, that there would be those that would, in coming days, that family worship would be a regular activity for every home on my street. What about your children? What about your grandchildren? What about your parents? How many missionaries would we send out? How many of our young children would come to faith and say, teach me, train me, disciple me, pour your life into me, mature me so that I may be qualified and then sent out to serve Christ around the world? Oh, imagine the ways that we can pray big prayers. What unspeakably awesome things would happen? What are the big God-like prayers that you offer up to God? Not just the little ones. Those are good. But the big ones. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask. It's like the faith of a young little child. I love this story. A young little child told his dad, "Hey, Dad, why don't you go into that mosque across the street there? Why don't you share the gospel with that imam? Why don't you tell him about Jesus? We've been praying for him. We've walked by the mosque so frequently. Why don't you go in and tell him about Jesus?" So the dad sort of rolled his eyes a little bit and said, "Okay, let's go." And so they go to the front door of the mosque, and the little child waits there, and the dad takes the imam receives the dad in, and they go into a back corner and they talk for a little while. And that little boy has faith. He's praying, "God, would you save that imam?" And then God does it. He's converted. He comes to faith in Christ. And he leaves the Islamic faith, trusts in Christ, and follows him. To the dad's shock, the imam got saved. All that we ask or even imagine. I love this. God's ability far surpasses not only the things that we can verbalize in prayer, but even beyond our wildest imaginations. Wow. Like what? Unity in the church. Unity. Not just here of Christ's fellowship, that's certainly great and important, and we need prayer for that, but the people of God. Jesus in John 17 prayed that his people would be unified in the truth, praying for power in our life, asking God that we would have power in our Christian lives, power in our evangelism, power in our holiness, power in the workplace, power in our mortifying of sin, power in our parenting, power in our family worship, power in our prayer lives. Praying that God would hear us as we pray for the conversions of the lost. Like George Mueller. Maybe you know the story. He prayed for five men. He prayed for many, many more. But there were five men that he prayed for really the duration of his life. For his converted life. He prayed for them. And After years and years and years of praying, three of them came to faith, but then Mueller died. And after his death, the other two came to faith. Oh God, far more than we could ask or even think, would you hear our prayers as we pray, even for the conversion of the lost? For provisions. For provisions. God, you've said you'll provide. God, I never need to worry. I don't need to fear. I don't need to be anxious. God, let me give thanks and let me trust in you and let me rely upon you. You've never broken a promise and you said that you will supply all of my needs. God, would you do that? We know that God hears and he listens. We can even pray big things like healing. Church family, listen to this. We have prayed for Beth Quinn, the wife of our offsite elder Lance, for well over a year. She had stage 4 non-smoker lung cancer that she was diagnosed with a little over a year ago. 2 weeks ago, the oncologist said, "There's no detectable cancer below your neck." This week, you know what she said? We had an MRI that showed no cancer in her brain. Wow. What an amazing God. This is a God who hears and answers prayer. Doctors gave her only a handful of months to live, and here she is well over a year later, a testimony of God's glorious grace. Is our God able to answer big prayers? Of course he is. Of course he is. Praying for revival. Praying for revival. John Knox said, "God, give me Scotland." You know what's amazing to me? Is we ask God, we pray, and it's like, give me a cup. But the ocean remains, right? It's like saying, "Lord, give me a glimmer of light." But the sun remains. "God, just give me a crumb of bread." But all the yeast in the world remains. All of my best asking, all of my great prayers that we could offer to God fall short of his lavish giving. That ought to be a motivation to encourage me to pray. I think of this story. Think of an adopted little child from a very, very poverty-stricken upbringing, eating the trash that could be found anywhere nearby. This little child, adopted and brought into and welcomed into a royal family's home, the palace of a king. One day, that newly adopted little child, early in the morning, comes down the stairs of the palace and finds the king and tugs on his coat. And he says, "Dad, I found a breadcrumb in the trash. Can I eat it?" And the father, with love, said, "Here's the banquet of food that I have. All that I have, all that's mine is yours." Sometimes in our prayers, we forget that our God has a lavish banquet. He has infinite resources. And we are adopted into his family, and he says, "All that is mine is yours." And he opens the cupboards in his home and he says, "Go, take and eat and enjoy." This is why one pastor said to his congregation, "I urge you, church family, as I urge myself to ask outrageous answers to prayer, answers that seem utterly impossible." They might be impossible to you and me, but not to God. If God can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond every single thing your mind could ever conceive or your tongue could ever articulate, what reason do you have for keeping your prayers tiny and timid? Make your prayers every bit as big and bold as your God is. I like that. All of this is not discouraging you from small prayers. God is concerned about the small things, yes. But Paul is reminding the Ephesian believers, our God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think. John Newton said, you're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Awesome truths of God. One more. The fifth and awesome truth of God that we see in verse 20. It's an amazing little phrase here at the end of verse 20. Number five. God is working. God is working. This is amazing. Not only does God have all power. Not only does God use all power for the benefit of his people. But God works his power within us. Okay. So what's that sin? What's that temptation? What is that thing in your life that you're trying to conquer? Impatience, anger, frustration, control, worry, anxiety, fear, whatever it could be. What is that one sin? Look at the end of verse 20. God is able to do more than we ask or think according to the power that works within you. I love that. Within you. God is working within you. Do you see that there? Earlier in Ephesians 1, verse 19, Paul wanted the believers to know, Ephesians 1:19, what is the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. What power we have. Chapter 3, verse 16, earlier in Paul's prayer, he prayed that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man. At the end of Colossians 1, verse 29, Paul says, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. I am working with all of my might, with all of my power, according to his power that works within me. Ephesians 1 tells us it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:5, our faith is not in the wisdom of men, but our faith is in the power of God. The end of Hebrews, turn over there if you would, has an amazing verse here. Hebrews 13:21. It's sort of tucked away near the end of this book. Verse 20 is a doxology. Now may the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. God is working in us so that we might be pleasing to Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And you know what's so great about this? We're going to see it next week. Verse 21, now to him be the glory. It's not about you and me. It's not about our glory, our fame. Hey, look at me, look at what I've done. Ephesians 3:21, all of this is for his glory. It's all for his glory. So that teaches us something. God uses you, young man, young woman, older man, older woman, single person, student, married person. He works in you. He's working in you. And God does extraordinary things through ordinary people who are faithful to this God, resulting in his extraordinary glory. What a God. What a God we have. One writer I was reading this week said Ephesians 3:20 is like the strong staff that when you're weak and you feel hunched over in life, you can lean on this verse. Now to God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Look, you have your phone, you have the apps that you frequent, you have your email that you check frequently. This verse we ought to frequent. We ought to go here time after time after time. Now, before we draw this to a close, I have a question. We all know the theology that I've preached. We're aware of this. We've taught on it. We're aware of these wonderful theological truths. We know that God can do far more than we can conceive. But the question is this: why then do I seldom enjoy the privilege of seeing God do it in my life? Right? I know God is able. I know God can do it. I got the theology right, but why do I so often not see the effect of it? I've got four thoughts, and I want you to jot these down because we need to pray against these. We need to pray that God would help us so that these would not describe us. Number one, because of our unwillingness to ask. Because of our unwillingness to ask. Why do I seldom enjoy the privilege of seeing God do big things in my lives? It just might be that, number one, I'm just unwilling to ask. I'm just not asking. Well, I know God is able, but that's just sort of too big. Revival to break out, every abortion mill to be shut down? Really? Sure can. But number one, it can be because of our unwillingness. Number two, may the Lord forgive us for this. Number two, because of our unbelief in our asking. It's like we're not believing. God, I know you can do it. But it's almost like inside, it's like, really? Really? Because of our unbelief. Number three, I think there's a third reason. Number three, because of our dullness in our watchfulness. We're not attentive to seeing how God answers our prayers. We pray, but we forget to watch. We forget to be vigilant. We forget to be attentive. We forget to look out the window and see how God is going to respond. Number one, because of our unwillingness to ask. Number two, because of our unbelief in our asking. Number three, because of our dullness in our watchfulness. And I think number four is also true of me and perhaps of us. Number four, because of our sluggishness in our importunity. You say, what's importunity? That's persistence in prayer. I prayed for that, but I forgot. How many of us have prayed for somebody by name to come to faith, but we've kind of forgotten? Maybe we've moved on. Because of our sluggishness in our importunity, in our persistence. Oh, church family, may the Lord guard us from these. In His grace, in His mercy. What a kind Savior. If you're like me, we can look at this and say, oh God, forgive me. God, I'm guilty here, I'm guilty there, I'm guilty of these points. Oh God, wash me. Oh God, renew my prayer life so that I would open my Bible to Ephesians 3:20. I would go down to my knees and I would pray big prayers. And I would believe and I would trust and I would acknowledge that God is able. So church family, do you believe that God is able? We sure do. It's like Jim Elliot. He went to Ecuador to reach the Alca Indians, one of the most violent tribes on the earth. Jim and the men that were with him, the five of them, were killed. They were speared to death. His wife and others, boldly and courageously and prayerfully, as you know the story, went to the tribe after this. And some from that tribe came to faith. One of the killers that even threw the spears said, "I have killed 12 people with my spear, but I did that when my heart was black. But now Jesus' blood has washed my heart clean. So I don't live like that anymore." Is God able to bring to faith some of the people in the most vicious tribe on the earth? He sure can. Or I think of William Tyndale. William Tyndale, his last words when he was tied to that wooden stake to be strangled and then burnt to death. He chanted his final words, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Why was he sentenced to be put to death in 1536? His crime was translating the Bible into English. What was his prayer? That God would open the King of England's eyes, meaning that the King of England would finally allow the English Bible to be distributed. Well, they strangled him and they burned him. He died. But the Lord heard. And the Lord did far more abundantly beyond all that Tyndale could ask or even think. Because 3 years after his martyrdom, the King of England licensed the English Bibles to be placed in the churches all across England. What a great God. Christian, never lose heart. God is able. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask and all that we think. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. How we thank You, O God, for the glorious truth, the glorious scripture, the glorious reality that You have given to us in the Bible, in Ephesians 3. You are able. You're powerful. You're mighty. Oh God, would You uphold and sustain this church? We have prayed so many Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting, oh God, for the young children of this church family to come to faith. Oh God, do that work. We have prayed for many people by name, our loved ones, even spouses, parents, children, neighbors, those whom we care about. Oh God, bring them to faith. We think of the door to door every single month. We knock on doors. We give out gospel tracts. We seek to share the gospel. Oh God, bring people to faith. We think of the conversations that we have. We think of the evangelism opportunities You provide. We think of the open air preaching. We think of the gospel tracts. We think of the college ministry. Oh God, would You save many? Would You strengthen us, oh God? Would You meet us with power as we pray? And would You remind us that You are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.